Let's pray. Yes, indeed, Father, you are the great I am. We pray this morning, Lord, that each one of us will encounter the great I am. Only you can reveal yourself. Your word is your word, but Lord, we pray that you'll reveal yourself directly to people's hearts, that we will see who you really are. We thank you, Lord, that you're amongst us, that you love us, but you also know us. Help us to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy Father. Subtitle of this is Mixed Messages. Why? You know, it's one of those memories that stick with you. I don't know where I've embroidered it over the years, but when I was about 4 or 5, I can remember we had some visitors. And me being who I am, my mother said, "Why don't you do your party piece?" So I did my party piece, and I did my dancing and my singing, and everybody clapped and everybody loved it, apparently. And then when I got to bedtime, my mother turned to me and said, "I really wish you wouldn't show off." Ouch. It was a mixed message. I didn't know whether, I think the Scots put it, "You canna do right for doing wrang." And I have to say that I've forgiven my mother over the years, but it's something that resonated and resonated, because our parents demonstrate to us who God is. You know, that they convey that through the way that they are and the way that they speak and so on. So I know over the years that resonated in my mind, and I know God has dealt with a lot of it, but it still pops up occasionally. So most of all, when we get that kind of mixed message, it tends to colour our idea of God. And that's why I've entitled this Holy Father. Because it seems almost an opposite in terms, doesn't it? It seems to clash. Well, maybe you'll see as we go. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, Moses, in the midst of a bush. And he looked and he saw that the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. That is Moses. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." I bet he was frightened. I think I would have said it in, "Here I am." Then God said, "Do not come near. Remove your sandals from off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." Do you know this morning that you're standing on holy ground? God is here. It's not the building, though we do consecrate the building before the service again. It's you and me. When we gather together, we're the temple of God. Do you not know that you, that's plural, that's all of us, yourselves are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we, collectively, are holy ground. We tend to think individually as Western people, but the Jews didn't think that way. They thought collectively about the people of Israel, a And Jesus thought it about the church. He came to establish a church. We're only a part of that. But each one of us, before we came here, we were bringing the Spirit of God here. And when we arrived, the Spirit of God was here. And the Spirit of God is amongst us. We encounter God. This holy God that encountered Moses when we come to church. Jonathan was talking about encountering last week. What does holy mean? Well, most of us understand it means pure, unmixed, uncompromisingly righteous and just. In a corrupt and deceiving and violent and a world full of injustice, don't you find that very beautiful? I love the holiness of God because it's so beautiful. It's terrifying, but it's beautiful. The contrast. Isaiah 6:33-5. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. We love to have sermons about the love of God. Of course, God does love us absolutely passionately. But we forget that this is a holy God that we are meeting with. God is utter purity. I encountered God the first time as a holy God, not as a God of love. I was aware, I became aware through people's prayers, because I had a lot of arguments at the time about the existence of God. But I became aware of this holy God and that he wasn't too chuffed with me. He didn't like what I was doing or thinking or saying. So I said, all right, God, okay, all right. After a bit, I became aware of him. I'll tell you what I'll do. I will be absolutely perfect and then you will accept me. So that lasted about 2 weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, I was utterly in despair. And then I met the beauty of the love of God in Jesus Christ. I encountered him. But God wasn't finished with me then, because the person who counseled me said I had to give my whole life to God. So I remember lying on my back and saying, all right, in 2 hours' time, God, I will be completely yours. And then I had a big, big fight with God. But then I learned that you can't fight God and win. And I didn't. And there was a Bible study, that why it was 2 hours. So I went to the Bible study as a student. Oh, the Old Testament references, some of the holy. This is some popular stories here. Leviticus 10:1. The sons of Aaron offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. What had they done? What is that strange fire? Well, God had actually sort of said the kind of things they were supposed to use. These were priests. These were the priests, Aaron's sons. And they were supposed to use certain things. And in their disobedience, God said, he held them to a very high standard. He said, you haven't held to my high standard. You've disobeyed. And so they were consumed. Numbers 16:30. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. And all their households and all the men who belonged to Korah and their possessions. What had they done for the earth to swallow them up? Well, they had led a rebellion against Moses, actually. 250 people they co-opted to attack Moses and his authority. But isn't this a bit harsh? Is this your idea of God? Oh, well, you say to me, okay, that's the Old Testament. That must have been the Old Testament idea of God, but it's the same God. It isn't a different God that we worship these days. It's the same God. And does the New Testament see that this is a holy God who doesn't like our disobedience? I'm sure you've heard the story of Ananias and Sapphira, I think it is. Acts 5, 3 to 5. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? You have not lied to men, but to God." When he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and his wife came in as well, and she also died. What had they done? Well, they'd done something really good. They thought the church needs this new, they didn't use the word church then, but this new movement needs some money. And everybody's giving them money, so what, we're going to go and sell our land and we're going to give the money to this new movement. Okay? And they came along and they said, "Here's the money that was for the land." But it was only a part of it, and they had agreed that they were going to keep some of it. So all they had done, really, was lie. They were putting on an act. They were trying to pretend, perhaps, trying to impress. You see, God knows our hearts and minds. And he revealed to Peter that this was what was happening. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire." There's that word again, a consuming fire. We've been watching wildfires from all over the world, haven't we? And how they consume everything in their path. Well, does God consume everything in his path? If we're disobedient, is he going to consume us? Well, let's find out. Holy versus Father. So here we have this holy God. Now we're going to talk about the fatherhood of God. Romans 8:15. "You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You know that Abba, surely perhaps you know that Abba does mean daddy. But how can we address this holy God as daddy? How does it square with a holy God? How can we put the two things even in the same sentence? How can we do that? How can God be holy and yet also be such a loving father? Is he one who got mixed messages to us? Do we find him as perhaps very nice to us one day, and the next day he's telling us off? And it's almost like maybe violently telling us off. And goes, "I know that God cares for me, but if I step out of line, will he punish me? Will he turn on me? Will he reject me?" That's what happens when we think about this very hard. Does the Old Testament mean? Is there any reference in the Old Testament to God being a father? You see, holy also means holy other, with a WH, set apart, completely different, completely and utterly, the way that he talks to us and thinks to us and thinks about the way that he does things, everything is completely different. We've known about God being three in one. He's a God who can make three equal one. And now he's making two equal one. A holy father. And the Old Testament does refer, it's scattered throughout, you will find it. I picked a couple of them. The second one you'll love. The first one, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Everlasting means from the beginning to the end. He always was the Father. The Prince of Peace. Well, you knew that one because it comes up in the Christmas ones, the Bible readings that we have at Christmas. But this one from the Psalms is rather more to our taste, perhaps, now. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He is a merciful God. That's what the psalmist says. He is like a father who has compassion. How can that be? Should we not fear this holy God? I fear him, but I'm going to explain that later. I think we should. I think we should be fearful of him. Hebrew word is Ab. It means ancestor, source, inventor, protector. That's a lovely idea of God, isn't it? I wonder what your idea of a perfect God is. Perfect father is, rather. Hebrew Ab is the word for father, ancestor, source, and inventor, protector. Is that your idea of God? Is that your idea of a father? Yes, you can see him in all of those things, can't you? And good fathers are like that, aren't they? Yeah. Jesus focused on fatherhood. That's what he did. He came to show that God was a father. He came to show because it was his father, and he wanted to demonstrate that. He came to demonstrate a relationship with his father so that we could have that too. As a man, he was utterly controlled by the Holy Spirit in constant communion with his Father. And he wants us to be like that, set apart the same way that he was. He was set apart. He came to demonstrate that holiness was being set apart for God. That's what you and I are. That's what he calls us to be. He calls us to be holy, set apart for him. And the New Testament references, more New Testament references, they're constant, especially in the Gospels. Matthew 6, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. He is your Father, he is our Father. And the Greek is pater, and that means nourisher, protector, upholder and teacher. And Jesus said, I live because of the living Father who sent me, in the same way that anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. My father was a very, very good father. He was a lovely man. As you could see, my mother was the disciplinarian. He was the one who rather spoilt me, though. And I had a lot to unlearn in that respect, too. Because this Holy Father wants to discipline us. Discipline. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father, or maybe the mother in my case, does not discipline? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Because God loves us, he wants to correct us. He wants to enable us to live a good life. Not just to correct us, not just to come and say, ah, that was wrong. That was what you said was wrong. That's what you thought was wrong. It's not all that. It's more, perhaps, establishing habits which will benefit us for our lives. That's what our Father wants to do. It's a good Father who does that, who establishes Father. I just started reading about Hudson Taylor, and it said that his Father established all kinds of good habits within his children, which was with this very, very, you perhaps not have heard, and he's my generation, Hudson Taylor, but he, you know, he that did him in good stead for the rest of his life, he said. The Hebrew yare, for fear, means reverence, and that's why I said we should fear God. Let's reverent God. Let's respect him. That's awe. When Moses stood on that holy ground, he was told to take his shoes off. Why? Why was he told to take his shoes off? Well, if you went into somebody's house where they had a really nice posh white carpet, you would probably take your shoes off in respect of that person, because hopefully your feet would be clean and you wouldn't mess up their carpet. So when we come to God, and particularly as today we're going to come to Holy Communion, we need to come cleansed and ready to meet with God. It also, when you took the shoes off, it meant that he was somewhat vulnerable. It was hot, hot sand. He was in the desert. There was sand everywhere. He was and maybe sharp stones. He was vulnerable, so he came vulnerable. He was standing, perhaps. Maybe it was the fact that he should stand with his feet on holy ground in full contact with the holiness of God. Full contact with him. God is a jealous Father. He created us and brought us back and cleansed us from our sin because he wanted our companionship. He desired passionately to be in touch with us. And his holiness includes his love. They're inseparable. You can't take them away. They're not against each other. They're part of each other. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Water cleanses. That's what baptism is about, isn't it? Showing us that God cleanses. Who are the sons and daughters of God? Well, generally, people on earth have come from God. He created us. He created us as we are. But actually, the people of God are the ones who've been born again. And if you've never actually encountered Jesus and been born again, do let us know, because we'd like to pray with you, if that's what you want to do. Now we're going to come and we're going to do Holy Communion. I want to say a few things first. The children usually take Holy Communion in this church, but today we decided to allow, or at least I asked, if they would be outside because I wanted to speak to you about Holy Communion and it was easy to concentrate. That doesn't mean to say that we should cut children out of Holy Communion, no way. But I do hope that as parents, and I'm sure some of you do, some of the parents do, I'm sure you teach your children about what Holy Communion means. If you don't, then please, usually on the second Sunday of the month, every month, but it's the first Sunday this because of the baptism next week. Second Sunday, remember, it's going to be communion. So maybe at breakfast time you could tell your children, look, we're doing communion today, and this is what it's about, and explain it to them in simple terms. And then ask the older children if they would sit quiet while they're taking communion. The little ones, it doesn't matter about them. We don't mind a little bit of disturbance. But the older children can show reverence, and the younger one would probably take their cue anyway from them. Holy Communion. We say the bread is his body broken for us. Let's come back to this collective. His body. What does the scripture mean? For if we eat this bread and drink this wine without thinking about the body of Christ. So that's talking about what he did for us, isn't it? Breaking his, you know, his broken body on the cross. But it could also mean the body of Christ. You and I. The body of Christ. And what it means, so if without thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, we are eating and drinking God's judgment upon ourselves. Jesus died not just for the individual, you and me, though we know that, and we thank him and we praise him, but he died for the church. Going back to the Jewish background, he died for the church as a whole, not just the individual. So what does that mean when we come to communion? I just want to, in this church, what we do is we break the bread up first, because it makes it easier to hand around, and it's also quite convenient, okay, and hygienic in some ways. But maybe my Anglican background is coming out here. But when Jesus broke the bread, he held up one loaf. I just got one little roll. And he said, "This is my body broken for you," before he divided it up amongst them. You see, Jesus' body was broken so that we as a body in the church might not be broken. He wanted to establish a church in unity, one with the other. He wanted us to come together in unity. And there are several things which break up the unity of a church. I was taught as a young Christian, perhaps one of the few things I was taught as a young Christian in the Anglican Church, was that when you come to communion, you really should have been prepared beforehand. You come to communion with clean feet, with your shoes off and clean feet. You come having dealt with the things that you know that are wrong in your life. That's what I was told, and I still have to apply that. When I come to communion, I need to apply that there are things in my life, God, that you're still not pleased with. I'm going to confess them to you. So I'm going to suggest this morning that that is what we do. That we sit for a few moments before we take the communion now, and we say, "God, is there anything that you're not pleased with me and that I need to confess, and I need your forgiveness?" Let's just have that for a few moments. Fear of God is reverence. When we disobey God, we hurt him. And we love him, don't we? And we recognize. And the reason that I say that I have fear of God is because I recognize that he really does know me. And he really does know best. So if I've disobeyed, he's known me past, present, and future, and he wants to change me. And disobedience leads to a broken relationship, and you have no sense of his presence. And that leads to stress. And that leads to anxiety. And that means that I have to repent all over again. And it's easier in the first place to obey. I submit to God because he is God, not me. So that's the first thing. I wonder if you just did that. God, I'm sorry. And I know that you love me. And then maybe, because we're the body of Christ, the thing that comes between us is often unforgiveness. So if there's anybody here, or even not here perhaps, that you need to forgive, and that I need to forgive, would you like to bring them to mind now and say, out of an act of will, I forgive you. And then maybe there's someone that you've offended, and you know you have. Maybe you need to ask that person for forgiveness. When you forgive someone, don't go up to them and say, I forgive you, because they might not have a clue what you're talking about. But in this case, perhaps afterwards, and you make a resolve in your heart. I'm not going to ask you to do this now, but if there's somebody here or outside here, resolve in your heart before God that you're going to ask for forgiveness. Say, I'm really sorry. They might not be aware of what you're thinking, because it might just have been in your thought life, but it's still important that you do. And that I do. Examine your motives, test your heart, come to this meal in holy awe. That's the message. I think that's good. Examine your motives, test your heart, come to this meal in holy awe. This is an extraordinary meal. It's not just something you just take casually. And this is what I want you to teach children. You know, it's not just that they're going to get a nice little bit of juice. It's a meeting place with Jesus. The Almighty God, the creator of all things, who is able to slay with the breath of his mouth, it says in the Psalms. His might is right, is what the world teaches. He could slay us, but he doesn't, because Jesus died for us on the cross. He chooses to conquer the world through weakness and submission to those whom he created. He submitted to people he created, and he had extreme suffering in body, mind, emotions, and spirit. He always had open communion with his Father. Now God broke that off because of our sin lying upon him, and rejected because Jesus was bearing the filth of our sin. Wine is his blood poured out. We are forgiven. It's wonderful, isn't it? We are forgiven. Can I suggest today, the servers like to come up now, can I suggest today that as they pass the bread, and it's going to be passed along the lines, though of course we don't have very long lines today, but we can pass back, and the musicians as well, please, yes. it's going to be passed back, but as we pass one to another, say something like, the body of Christ broken for you, or Jesus forgives us, or, you know, Jesus loves you. Anything that you want to say in reflection of what we've had. Okay?